to turn with me to the book of Galatians tonight, chapter 6. You know, we're just about done with this book. We've been working our way through it for the last 2 or 3 weeks. And tonight we're in chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 6. Galatians 6, 6. It's where we left off last time in verse 5. So, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Father, tonight we open your word, and Lord Jesus, we ask that you give us insight and wisdom, instruction, edification, correction if necessary. Holy Spirit, have your way here among us. Lord, we ask that you help us to govern our minds, our thoughts. Lord, let us focus. Let us focus now on things eternal. Father, we thank you for the privilege of meeting tonight. We pray for all of our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world who cannot gather together so freely, so openly. We pray, Lord Jesus, for our own church body, those who are going through trials of various kinds, those battling sickness, those in family matters, family issues, family struggles, financial issues. We pray, Lord, for your blessing and provision upon all. And bless our time here together tonight, we ask. Be glorified here among us, we ask. And it's in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Now, you know, this section... As Paul is winding up his epistle to the Galatian Christians, he's giving a few assorted instructions, setting forth some principles, I believe eternal principles, that is, eternal as far as this life is concerned. These principles would last throughout the generations until heaven, you know, until we graduate from this world. So I guess that's not really eternal. It's just for this life, for this lifetime of all ages, all generations, all nationalities, all peoples. And this section is known as one of the places where Paul teaches on the principle of sowing and reaping. In fact, he sets forth in these verses we just read 5 very clear principles. And these principles do last throughout a human lifetime, and then they last for all generations until the Lord himself comes. The first principle we see very clearly in verse 6, and this is a principle he repeats in other places, it's the principle of giving, sharing, supporting those who labor in the field of ministry. And that's verse 6. He says, let him that is taught in the word communicate. The word communicate is our Greek word koinonia. And koinonia means to share with, to partner with, to associate with, to fellowship with. And it's translated in all most of those ways. Here the idea is to share with. But he says, let him communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. So it's a simple principle. Those who are taught should share with those who teach. It's a old principle, a person who labors as Dan does, carpenter, painter, landscaper, you labor and people pay. He's worthy of his hire. Or whatever a person does, office worker, you put in long hours, you do your job for the company, corporation, office, whatever, you get paid for your labor. Well, here the principle is that those who teach, and specifically, I want you to notice, it's teaching the word. So we're talking here about teachers of the gospel, preachers of the gospel, that those who teach are worthy of being supported by those who are taught. This word is translated a few different ways, like I said, elsewhere in the New Testament. In chapter 2 and verse 9 of Galatians, Paul said that James and Peter and John gave to him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And that just means that they accepted him, endorsed them, partnered with them, approved of them. And it's the same word, fellowship, right hand of fellowship, same word, koinonia, translated here, communicate. Jude uses the same word, Jude 3, to speak of our common faith, our fellowship in the faith, our common faith and our common salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here and elsewhere, it's also used to refer to sharing our material blessings with one another. Hebrews 13, listen to this verse. Hebrews 13, 16, but to do good and to communicate. And in the King James, you know, the word translated communicate does not mean to talk. It means to share with. It's a old English word, communicate, share with, partner with. Nowadays, you say communicate, you're thinking about, well, talk to me, but it means so much more than that. But anyway, it says, to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So he's pleased when we share. He's pleased when we give, when we help others. Verse 6, again, let him that is taught in the word communicate, share with, unto him that teacheth in all good things. So those who share wealth and treasures with you in the word of God deserve to be supported financially. Yes, brother, go right ahead. Make sure it's on.
It is on. I don't know why there are some groups that feel like, oh, it's terrible for a person to get paid for being the preacher, you know, like Jehovah's Witnesses and
correct
places like that. They correct will not pay their preacher. But Vernon McGee, J. Vernon McGee, through uh-huh the Bible, the way he translated his verse was, pay your preacher. Well, you know, you look in the book of Acts, and the apostle said, it's not right for us to leave off studying the word of God to serve tables. So, yeah, it's certainly a principle that if somebody is employed in that full-time ministry, you ought to pay them.
That's correct. In fact, I would like for us to keep our finger right here, but look with me just a little further up in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll read a verse or two over there. 1 Corinthians 9 sets this forth also very clearly. Again, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. We studied these passages, I guess it's been a couple years ago now when we did the went through the book of 1 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians 9, we're going to begin in verse 9 and read a few verses where Paul says, for it is written in the law of Moses. So this is the Old Testament law. It's written in the Old Testament law. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. He's quoting Deuteronomy 25, verse 4 here. Don't muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. So if the ox is working, don't muzzle him. Let him eat where he's working. He says, does God take care for oxen? Or does he only care about the oxen? Or does he care? Is it written for our sake or just for the oxen's sake? Verse 10, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? Well, he answers himself, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written. That that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Again, here the principle is set forth. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing, or is it too much if we should reap your material things, your material support, your financial support? Is it too much if we sow unto you spiritual things? Shouldn't we be able to reap your financial support? Now, this is Paul talking by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If others be partakers of this power over you, or not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer or endure all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? He's talking here now about the priesthood. How is the priesthood supported? Well, they're supported by the tithes of the other 11 tribes. They're supported by the offerings of the worshipers at the temple. He says, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Verse 14, this is the one the Jehovah Witnesses stumble over, brother. Verse 14, even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So the field of labor, if your field of labor is the ministry, the teaching of the word of God, pastoring, if that's your full-time occupation, then the Bible teaches us here that they should be supported financially by those who benefit from their labors. That's just what the Bible teaches. So, notice verse 11, he uses the same illustration, sowing, you know, you sow, as he did in Galatians 6, you sow. He compares the teaching of the Word of God to a farmer sowing seeds. Paul's question here, if we have sown, if we have labored to instill in your hearts the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, then is it too much to receive from you financial support in return? That's his question. And it's one that all of us as Christians have to consider. He says in verse 12, others have partaken of this power or this authority or this privilege, this biblical principle, and they've used it to their advantage. You know, there are unscrupulous people who are manipulators and twisters, and they will use a biblical principle, twist it out of all proportion, distort it in order to enrich themselves and exploit the congregation, exploit the church. Paul says, others have done that, but just because others have done it doesn't invalidate the biblical principle. Just because some have abused it. Or just because some have taken advantage of it and maybe put pressure. You know, an unscrupulous minister can put pressure on people. And there are many ways to do that. Just subtle pressure, maybe just pronouncing the divine curses from the Malachi 3, if you don't give and tithe as you should, and so on. But then there are those who, well, let's say that they would take advantage of a congregation in order to live in a mighty luxurious fashion. We will be collecting for my new jet, by the way. Yeah, I'll tell you what, that one just I still scratch my head at that one. You know, y'all know what I'm talking about. You know, a famous TV preacher and evangelist is asking his congregation and everybody who listens to him, really his whole entire audience, for $65 million so he can buy a jet. Now, they took off of their website some of the reasonings, the rationale they had for why he needed a jet. It's not on there anymore, but I read it before they took some of that stuff off, and they actually had on there that the new jet would have footrests. So I thought, hey, $65 million, you get footrests.
They had to get through
It's one of those head-scratching things. Yeah. I'll have to read the top 10 reasons why Creflo Dollar needs a new jet that I wrote down. I don't have it with me, but I... Yeah. Here's the important thing for us to know tonight. Verse 14. Even so has the Lord ordained. This is the Lord's own order, or the word, well, it means exactly that. It means a command, a requirement. He's appointed this. He's prescribed this. He's arranged it to be this way. He set it in this order. The Lord has ordained that they which preach the gospel should make their living of the gospel, should live of the gospel. So it's a principle set forth in the New Testament church, but I do want to tell you this. It is a principle that, and not a law. And the reason it's not a law, we call it a principle, is because every church and every ministry situation is different. Some churches are too small to support their pastor. And that's just the way it is. I read some statistics not long ago that as much as 50% of pastors are bivocational, which means they have to work outside of the church to support themselves. And look, there's nothing wrong with that. In those situations where a church is small or unable to support adequately a minister, a lot of churches we think of mega churches and people who get mega salaries, but that's not the average situation. Many, many pastors have to work outside of the church to help support themselves. Paul himself made tents. There's nothing wrong with that. So even though he taught this, those that preach the gospel should make their living from the gospel. That is the church's obligation, or ministry, people who are ministered to do have the obligation to financially support. However, let me tell you what Paul said. There were circumstances, like in Corinth, where he refused to take that advantage because there can be several reasons why. One reason, people just can't afford it. Impoverished situations, you can't press people who are impoverished to give more money. That, you just can't do that. But in this particular situation, Paul did not want to injure the preaching of the gospel by appealing to them for money. Because it makes it look like, there he goes. He's in it for the money. And, you could tell by Paul's lavish lifestyle that. Paul is as sincere as they come. But he said, I don't even take advantage of the privilege, the authority that we have to be supported. He would rather make tents and help support himself. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. Nothing wrong with making tents. He didn't have to do it all the time, praise God. But apparently, at some points and times, that's what he did. Paul is not weak in faith here. That's not a weakness in his faith that he had to work to gain material support. It's simply the fact that he knew that the Lord usually provides for us through our labor. Now, generally, if you give yourself to the labor in the Word so that you teach, instruct, and so forth, you support those who do that, who teach, just as Galatians 6:6 says. Sometimes people have to work bivocationally, and I know a lot of pastors who work. They do management jobs. They do painting jobs. Brother Brian did wallpaper and painting. I know a lot of pastors who are bivocational. I do consider myself a full-time pastor. And yet I have some expensive hobbies that I've been writing for a magazine for over 20 years. And I write outdoor articles, fishing articles. Most of you already know that. But it affords me the ability to pay for my... my expensive hobbies. but I'm going to tell you, through the years, especially early in the early days of the ministry and almost the entire time, really, that the church was in Chalmette, it was a struggle. Financially, it was a struggle. Four young children. My wife worked outside to clean houses. She did that for many, many years. We both were substitute school teachers. Now, Brother Dave, you know, I think your job would be rosy compared to being a substitute school teacher. Because they have no mercy. Those kids have no mercy on the substitute. But we did that to try and make a little extra money. And then I found out that I can sell stories to people. They'll buy articles. Well, hey, that's easier than teaching kids. But, you know, the Lord always provided. We never lacked. And also back in those days, I never knew how many people would be back in church the following week. But, especially when it got around holiday time. Because some of you know I don't have much love for the holidays that are steeped in pagan stuff. Well, anyway, so usually the church would, you know, would start getting a bunch of new people. It seemed like things were going better. And then, you know. And it, look, it's one holiday after another. I mean, it's Christmas, and then it's Easter, and it's Mardi Gras, and it's Halloween, and you know, you got to preach hard against Groundhog Day. I'm kidding, by the way. You know. Then people would leave, and then you're back to saying, "Lord, have mercy." It's a, but the Lord always provided. Hallelujah. He's always provided, and for that we're very thankful. So anyway, the principle. Those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel, verse 14. Doesn't mean that ministry should be treated like kings, potentates, you know, rock stars and things like that. But generally speaking, they should be able to live a life as the average church member in the congregation lives, at least to that. You're blessed. Here's the principle. Be a blessing. All right, that brings me to principle number two that I wanted us to see here. We're back in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, if you don't mind turning there with me. Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived, God's not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So here's the law of sowing and reaping, or the principle is this. We reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. It's simple, and yet really when you think about it, it's a little bit profound. Actually, it's a principle that we can depend on, and we need to be thankful that we can depend on this principle, that you reap what you sow. Because just think how confusing the world would be. Just think how chaotic it would be if, well, Kevin likes to plant tomatoes and things like that. What if he planted a bunch of tomato seeds and then he told us, you know, I planted tomato seeds over here in my yard, and in this section where I planted tomato seeds, I got rose bushes. Rose bushes grew. And in that section over there, I got a watermelon patch. And the apple seed, I planted apple seeds over there and it grew poison ivy. What would happen if you didn't reap what you sowed? You couldn't count on anything. Life would be chaos. So God has established this principle that endures, and I'm thankful that it does. You know, your chicken lays eggs. Guess what it's going to hatch? It's going to hatch little chickens, not alligators. The sowing and reaping, you know, what you sow, you reap. That's the principle that's set forth very clearly right here. You reap what you sow. What's that?
You gotta wait till June.
Yeah, right. You reap what you sow. But that brings up another principle that I'd like to point out, because if you reap what you sow, then you want to make sure that you're very careful about what you sow, because you're going to reap what you sow. So my third principle is this: Once you sow, you can't change the harvest. And that's verse 8. Verse 7 and 8, he says, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't think you can sow, you know, evil and reap good from it. Don't think you're going to pull that over on God. Whatever you sow, that's what you reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Once you sow, you cannot change the harvest. It's kind of like sowing words. You know, the words you say, once you say them, you can't unsay them. They're said already. Now you can't unsay it. You can say, oh, I'm sorry, I wish I wouldn't have said that. But, you know, you already said it. So you've already done injury and harm. And the same thing is with sowing. Sowing our lifestyle, sowing our behavior, sowing our words. Or, as in this context, sowing our finances, sowing our material things. You sow it, you reap what you sow. Actually, the context here, it's in the immediate context of Christian giving. So sowing to the flesh here might, you know, relate to taking your money and squandering it on yourself or on wasteful things, you know, useless things, things that make no difference. Once you spend that money, it's gone. That's the idea. You know, you've sown it, you can't unsow it. Oh, I spent my whole paycheck at the casino. Well, maybe you could go ask them for a refund. Let's see how that works, you know. Just see if they'll give it back to you. No, once you've sown it, it's gone. That money is gone. Once you've wasted it, it's wasted. Brother Dave?
I heard a big-name preacher one time talking about this, and he said, well, you know, God's better than a Coke machine. If you want a Coke, you put your money into the Coke machine, and you're going to get what you want out. That's very fleshly. You don't put the money in the Coke machine because you say, Coca-Cola Company, I love you. You do it specifically because you want something. When we're sowing, we're saying, God, we love you. And whatever you think is best, you give that back to us. And it could be material, it could be spiritual. But, you know, to expect material for your sowing, it's not scriptural, I don't think.
I agree. I believe that the Lord would have us to give, as he tells us elsewhere in the Bible. We'll look at a passage over in 2 Corinthians 9 in just a minute. The Lord wants us to give out of a grateful heart. He wants us to be cheerful givers, you know, not grudging givers. Brother? No. Press it and hold it just a second. There you go. It was on. No, it's off. Just press and hold just a second. There you go.
Yeah, Pastor, what did you think about this one preacher? I won't name no names, but he said he went to a piece of property and he put his hands on it and he says, I'm going to claim this property in the name of the Lord. You know, I mean, I don't know what to say about that.
Well, I don't have anything to say about that. Sometimes people may feel impressed to do that. I do remember a pastor friend of mine one time, though. He had a church that down in Chalmette, and he told me one day, he said, you're not going to believe what's going on. He said, I got a group of people from the church down the street. They're walking around my building, and they're laying hands on it. So there was a church down the street that wanted his building. So they were doing a Jericho march around it and claiming his building. Now, you see, in that case, I might have a little problem with that, you know. But then on the other hand, what if they're claiming a building that belongs to the Presbyterian USA Church who just decided that gay marriage is okay? And then you got a Holy Ghost church that the Lord puts it in their heart, you know. That building, I'm going to give it to you. Well, hey, go for it. So, you know, there's no hard and fast answer to that.
Yeah. I mean, I see a lot of people that I have a lot of people that I know from New York. They go to different churches. That I'm kind of on the fence with that. Claim it and stuff like that. I think that a lot of that stuff is that new wave is coming. God wants you to have this, and God wants you to be saved. You know, so I have a problem with that name it and claim it, because that's not what the disciples ever did. You know, and also what Brother Dave said, you know, is so true. You know, you give because you're grateful to the Lord, not expecting anything. And I always say that if God never does anything for me, He already did enough. He died on the cross for me.
There's
He shed
no
His blood,
that,
and He took away my sins. You know, and that's enough. We know that the Lord blesses those in obedience, but I have a really hard time with that, because this new age thing is, hey, you know, if you want my attention, make it about me. And that's the gospel that's out there, and I have a hard time with that, you know.
And I understand your concern. There is, however, a balance. For instance, God gives us, as Scripture says, exceeding great and precious promises. Now, these promises aren't just to fill up space, but they are promises that the Lord gives us. And the promises can go unfulfilled if we don't lay hold of them by faith. For instance, salvation is one of those promises. If you call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says you'll be saved. If you confess your sins, the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So these are promises. These are promises we can appropriate by faith. Excuse me. I believe the same thing is true for His promises to provide. He says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Or in Matthew 6, He says, "Take no thought for your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll put on. Because if you'll seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you." These are promises. And promises we can, I believe, bring before the Lord and say, "Lord Jesus, You're first in my heart and first in my life. And Lord Jesus, I am trusting You to provide my every need." Now, it doesn't mean we go around commanding God and telling God what to do. We don't do that. But God has told us what He would do. He has told us He will provide. He has told us He will bless. There are promises of healing. I believe that as Christians, that it is not wrong to lay your hand and say, "Lord, You have promised. You've promised." Look, I stand on the promises all the time. Acts 16:31, "Me and my house would be saved." I confess it, "Lord Jesus, I'm believing You're going to save every one of my children, every one of my grandchildren. You're going to bring them all to Christ. I'm standing on Your promise." We used to sing the old hymn, "I'm standing on the promises of Christ my King." On the other hand, I agree with you completely when it comes to some of the misapplication that some do. They want to go outside and lay their hands on something that God didn't promise. See, he makes clear promises in the Word of God. I remember a brother laying hands on a big giant motorhome, and that was his, you know, he's laying hands on it. I even heard a pastor say one time he claimed a brand new car. That he claimed it by faith, brand new car. He knew what car he wanted, knew what color it was. And he said on Saturday mornings, he would go outside and get his hose, and he'd hose the driveway. And this is the way he said he was acting on his faith, like he's washing a car that's not there. But by faith, he believed it was there. Now, here's where I think that's a little weird. Or maybe it's a whole lot weird. But then again, you know, I think he wound up getting that car. So, as far as going out and washing my invisible car or an invisible dog or any other invisible thing, I don't have any intention of doing such a thing. However, I would never discourage anyone from standing on the promises and claiming the promises of God. But don't go get weird on us, you know. I was just preparing you, you know. When we leave here tonight, we're going to go march around Jesse's house down the street. No, I think the guard dogs and the police would keep us away. You know?
Excuse me.
See y'all.
I was just going to say one more thing to that.
Go ahead.
I think I heard it on one of the shows. It was on maybe WBSN or whatever. And somebody said, it was a pastor that said, sometimes we think God is like a genie in the sky, and that's, you know, we can make any wish at any time. And like you said, that God is not here
to serve us.
He's not here to be our genie. You know?
Yeah, we're here to serve him.
Right. I mean, and I think that's where the balance is off. You know?
Absolutely.
That he's a genie, he's a Santa Claus, he's a whatever, you know.
Right,
that's,
right.
That's not why he died for us. That wasn't his purpose. We're here to serve. So I think they've gotten things out of balance.
There's no question. Look, we live in a me-first society. We live in a society that actually thinks that God exists to serve us. But it's the opposite, isn't it? All right, principle number four. Did I mention that we need to turn to 2 Corinthians?
Yes.
Okay. Well, y'all ahead of me already. I haven't turned there yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That's where I'd like for us to go. Our next principle is that not only do we reap what we sow, but we reap in proportion to what we sow. So, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, you know every farmer knows this. This was written to an agricultural society. These people knew what it was like to plant and to sow and to reap. They know that if you plant one tomato plant, you can't go out and expect to reap a whole field of tomatoes. You plant one, you mean you're going to get a few tomatoes, but if you want to get a whole bunch of tomatoes, you got to plant a whole bunch of tomato plants. I mean, it's just, you reap in proportion to what you sow. He says also, verse 7, I believe this is equally important that we recognize it, every man according as he purposes in his heart. You notice this? Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is an important principle for us to recognize, that we are not obligated, we are not under a law that you have to give. You don't have to give. We should give. We should want to give. We should want to sow, but it's purely out of our love for the Lord, and we know that this is a principle of sowing, sowing to support the ministry. We also know that you sow a little, you reap a little. You sow a lot, you reap a lot. It's a farming principle from farming. So the idea is not to try to twist money out of people, just so that we all recognize that the Lord blesses proportionately. Also notice that we have to determine in our heart. You choose for yourself, every man according as he purposes in his heart. Then that's how you give. Notice, not grudgingly. Well, I'm going to give it, but wish I didn't have to. Not of necessity. Not like it's a law, like God's going to punish you if you don't. Hello? Because I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. We're not under the Old Testament law in any way, manner, shape, or form. There are eternal principles in the Old Testament laws, but we're not under the curse, the judgment of God, if you don't give. You don't give, it's your loss. It's really your loss. The Lord said, Acts 20. Remember how our Lord told us? It's better to give than to receive. And it really is, to be able to give, to be able to sow, to be able to do so generously. But notice he says, for God loves a cheerful giver, a happy giver. Hilarious is the word, where we get our word hilarious from. God loves a happy, cheerful, smiling giver, not a grimacing giver. But the Lord won't coerce us to give. He won't manipulate us to give. He does encourage us to give, but, you know, this is the principle. verse 7, every man as he purposes in his heart, as you choose. And you know, for every person, it's different. And it can be different. And it can be different at different times in your life. There are times a person may be really, really financially struggling. There are other times. But then at the same time, you know, you want to remember, we have to follow what the Holy Spirit tells us. And we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because look, you got the passages in the Bible where this widow had nothing. She had a little bit of oil, a little bit of meal. And the prophet says, well, cook it and give it to me. And she did, and the Lord blessed. But then you could take a passage like that and really use it to wring some money out of people. And that would be unscrupulous. You know, give me everything you got. That would be not only wrong, I think that would be evil. But there are times when in our life where maybe you're down to your last few bucks and the Holy Spirit may put it on your heart to give it away. And it doesn't always have to be to the church. I mean, it could be to a, you know, you got a brother who don't have enough money to buy gas to get to work tomorrow. You know, might be to give it to him. You might have a sister, and she's a widow. She's on a fixed income, and she doesn't have decent tires on her car. The Lord may put it on your heart, you know, buy that lady some tires. And maybe you don't really have it to do. But if the Lord puts it on your heart to do it, then what do? You obey the Lord, and you know he always blesses. He always blesses. And this, too, is one of the great principles that we should follow. Look with me in verse 8 right here, where the Bible tells us that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So when we give, and when we give out of a good heart, cheerfully, we give because we want to give, not because somebody's twisting our arm, the Bible says God, you know, God will bless. He says, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. And now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Well, he says that the Lord will bless. You know, this is a principle. You know the old expression, you can't outgive God? It's not just a cliche, you know. It really is true. When we give from a good heart, the Lord always blesses. Every now and then, I'll have people who will think that they are under a legalistic law of a tithe, that they have to give no matter what their straits are. I do not believe that. I do believe in giving, and I believe in generous giving, but not because you're under a law. I believe there is an eternal principle of giving a proportion of your income. We give as the Lord has prospered us. I believe in giving generously. I believe in giving it to the Lord. I believe that that's where our first matter of sowing, that's where we should sow. We should sow it to the body where we're fed, where we're nurtured, and where we grow. But let me tell you, you still in Galatians? You still got a finger back there? All right, look, also back here, notice he says, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So you know, here's a principle, and that we have an obligation, that is, in the spiritual sense, to all men, but especially so to our brothers and sisters in the body, in the church. Really, I believe a church should look out for its own. That our obligation is to be a blessing to one another. Now, that is when you know a brother or sister has a legitimate need. We're not obligated to support somebody who won't work. You know, that's another principle. Man doesn't work, neither should he eat. It's another thing if a person can't work. That's another matter altogether, right? We know that. I do believe a church body should care for its own. We should look out for its own. And we as individual Christians should look for opportunities to be a blessing to those who are less blessed. It's not a sin to struggle financially. It doesn't mean you're under God's curse, because his mark of blessing is that you're prosperous and rich and drive, you know, a luxury car and fly in your private jet and so on. I don't believe that one bit. I believe some of those people are cursed and don't know it, but they'll find out soon enough. At the same time, look, he says, as we have opportunity. You might not always have opportunity. Sometimes you may see a brother or sister has a legitimate need, but you don't have the wherewithal to meet it. But when you do have the opportunity and the ability, then we should be a blessing to do what we can, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And then verse 9, I don't want to pass that one up. There's a promise here. The promise is that you don't want to give up. You don't want to grow weary. You don't want to get discouraged. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, sometimes you might think that, you know, I just keep doing this over and over and over, and it seems like all I'm doing is spinning my wheels. But the fact is, you sow. And that's the context, by the way, you know, sowing, giving, helping, sharing, doing what you can, doing good however you can. You just keep doing it. The Bible does make this promise. You will reap if you don't quit, if you don't give up, if you do not faint. Keep doing the right thing. You know, I do the right thing and everything goes wrong, said Joseph. I keep doing the right thing. Look what happens. Potiphar's wife falsely accuses me. I'm doing the right thing. I'm thrown in jail again. Yeah, I do the right thing. Well, you know what? You keep doing the right thing. Doesn't matter what. You keep doing the right thing. You keep on doing the right thing. And you keep doing it over and over and over. And here's what the Bible says, in due season. You know what that means? There's a season. There's a season to reap. And we don't know when that season is, but a farmer knows, and this is agricultural language, in due season you will reap. A farmer knows if he goes out and plants a seed today, he can't go out tomorrow and look for a harvest. There will be a season. The seed will grow. You do what you're supposed to do. You water it. You make sure that the weeds aren't killing it and the bugs aren't eating. You do what you keep doing right. It will grow. You will have a harvest. And the same thing is true with us, really, in life in general. This is not just a financial principle. It's a life principle. You do good. You do the right thing. You go the second mile. You turn the other cheek. You love. You share. You give. You have a kind word for those who don't have kind words to you. You do what's right. And here's what the Bible says. Let us not be weary. That is, don't throw the towel in. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Discouragement, I'm convinced, is one of the devil's biggest tools. Do never get discouraged. For in due season, there will be a season where we will reap. You know, this same thing holds true for our prayers. Because sometimes it seems like our prayers, we pray, and we don't see the answer. We don't see the breakthrough. We don't see what we've been looking for. But, you know, this holds true for that, too. You keep praying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, Luke 18:1, Jesus said. Do not quit. Do not give up. You keep praying. You keep knocking. You keep asking. You keep believing. He says, we shall reap if we do not quit. If we do not quit. Yes, brother. Let's get you a microphone.
You know, sometimes we think God is, he don't listen to our prayers, but what happened is, you know, maybe that is not the time, you know, he's listening, but it's not the right time, you know, to have what we're praying for, you know what I mean? And like you're saying, we gotta constantly, you know, doing it, you know, be praying every day, you know, and the time is gonna come. You know what I mean? You just gotta have faith, you know, and yourself and God, you know, and things are gonna come around.
You know, you're right, brother. There's a season to reap there too. And sometimes, God's time's just not our time. But we're not to give up and think, well, you know, like a person told me a while back, you know, I told him, well, look, you know, you got to pray, you trust. I tried that. Didn't work. So I guess they prayed, gave it a couple of prayers, waited, you know, 15 minutes. I tried that. Like, oh, well, you know, it's a matter of trusting the Lord. It's a matter of doing what's right, trusting the Lord, and living with expectation every day. And not letting that expectation die. If you have unsaved loved ones, you're praying for somebody? Is there somebody you're praying for? Family member, brother, sister, mother, father, spouse, children, grandchildren? Then can I tell you? Don't ever quit praying for them. Don't get discouraged. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't listen to the garbage that you hear. Because, you know, sometimes you get around them and that's the most discouraging time of all. Because you think, I've been praying for them and they sound more like the devil every day. They sound like more of an unbeliever than they did before. But, you know, you and I have to be men and women who walk by faith and not by sight. We have to believe the promise of God, and that's part of standing on the promises. The promise is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, and thy house, and thy house. Look, I stand on those promises. I stand on the promise of household salvation. I hold on to the particular promise. I hold on to the principle. I see the principle. I see the precept. I see it in the salvation of Noah and his house. I see it in the principle of God saved Rahab and her house. I see it where God is no respecter of persons. And I see the promise, you and your house. And so, look, I remind the Lord of these promises often. Sometimes through tears, but I remind the Lord often of these promises. Okay, I'm Brother Ronnie and then Brother Dave. Go ahead, brother. You got a microphone? It's all right.
What we have to remember is we are them people. I mean, somebody was praying for me. I mean, I didn't just decide. So the people you're praying for is the same as when the people that were praying for you. So if it was possible for us, it's possible for them.
That's right, brother. And we should never get discouraged and give up. Don't give up. Say, I give up. Let them go to hell. No, don't ever give up.
I'd like to share a very fast little story. As a young child, I was raised in a Christian family with a Christian mom and dad. And at the age of about 12, 13 years old, I took off and went my own way at that young age. I mean, not left home, but on the streets I was starting doing drugs. And for many, many years, every time I'd see my mother, she'd say, son, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you, son. And this would be all the way up through, I would say, all the way to just about 7 or 8 years ago. Well, whenever she passed away and I received my mother's Bible, there was over 25 years of prayers wrote in this Bible that my mother prayed for me. And I'm so on fire for God that I even made a deal with my mom right before she passed away. I said, somebody's going to listen to me about Jesus today if I've got to go out here and run a red light and tell it to the cop when he writes me. And I asked her, I said, if I do that, will you go in half with me on the ticket? She said, no, you're on your own, son. But I'm serious. Over 25 years, my mother and my father prayed for me to come back to where they had taught me. And now we're traveling the United States with invitations, going different places, telling people about what Jesus Christ has done in my life.
Amen. I know many of you don't know Brother Billy very well, but Brother Billy spent quite a few years in an outlaw motorcycle gang, got into a world of trouble with the police, spent about a dozen years or more in jail. And in a jail cell, a Christian Motorcyclist Association went in there preaching the gospel, and because they rode in on motorcycles, he went and checked them out. Like Zacchaeus, you know, out of curiosity, you know. Zacchaeus climbed the tree. Well, old Billy, he had to go see what those Harleys were doing in the jail.
Well, actually, Pastor, when I started reading the Bible over in the New Testament, it said the Lord triumphed across the earth. I said, well, heck, he was a biker.
All right. Ba-da-boom. All right, that was a good one. Brother Dave, go right ahead.
So there are scriptures about your household, but in the book of Acts, God told Paul, I'm going to give you everybody on this ship with you.
That's
true. All those who sail with you. That's a lot more than just your family.
Well, it depends. If you got a family the size of a fleet, it might have been pretty close. But but hey, that was 200-plus people in that boat. That's right. Yeah, that's a big... That's right. Amen. Well, I guess it's according to your faith, or according, in this case, according to God's promise. He said, I'll give them all to you. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
I mean, I'm so blessed for, what's this gentleman's name, the brother back there?
Billy.
Billy, I'm so glad I heard your testimony, because when Robert and Malai's dad passed away, his aunt in Miami, we did a three-way, and I was able to talk to him on the phone, and he was like really heartbroken. But he wrote me some letters, and he wrote me some letters with a Bible verse. I was like, oh, God.
Amen.
He wrote me Joshua 1:9. I will not leave you, right? I will not forsake you, something like that. As I was with my servant Moses, I'll be with you. So, I mean, first time I talked to him, he said, well, I'm praying for you and my sister, Mom. I was like, oh, wow. You know, he's praying. And, you know, I never heard my son. I mean, my son was a thug. You know, he was not saying these words. So for him to say that and him to write me Bible verse, I've been praying for him. Cause he's really hard-headed, you know. So him to write me Bible verses, I'm like, wow. Because I always make it a thing that I'm going to write to him a Bible verse, because the word is what heals, delivers, and sets free. Amen.
So he's sending you Bible verse.
Hallelujah. Amen. For God's glory. Amen.
Amen. One day we'll have to let Billy share his testimonial. Maybe, you know, he's been on the 700 Club. They interviewed him on the 700 Club. Pat Robinson did, and it's I saw it on a DVD. It's very brief, 7-8 minutes, something like that. Maybe we'll play it one night. Let y'all see. He's got quite the testimony, appreciate his heart for the Lord and his heart for souls. So the Lord can save from the uttermost to, but he had a praying mama. You know that song, Somebody Prayed for Me? Praise God. Well, Sister Roberta could sing that. Well, amen. We're going to stop there tonight. Father, we do pray that you encourage our hearts through your word. Lord, help us to see the principles that you set forth, that, and help us, Lord, to apply them to our own lives individually, personally. Lord, I do pray that you help us to be men and women who love and who give generously, one, Lord, to one, first of all, Lord, to the cause of Christ, to the progress of the gospel, and Lord, also that we be willing to share with those who are less fortunate, those who are going through trials, especially those of the household of faith. Lord, I do pray for this body, for all in it, all that are going through trials. I pray your blessing, your comfort, your provision, your healing. And we give you honor and praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. All right, don't forget, ladies,